So we're in part two of a brand new message series, and we ran out of creative titles, so we just called it Brand New. No, not really. Hey, if you weren't here last week, you really need to catch up. And if you go online, you can actually go to brandnewseries.org and you can see last week's message, this week's message. If you're in a small group, you can download a PDF for free. In fact, all this is free. And we would love for your small groups to track along with this message series, because next week, I'm pretty much just going to make all of you mad. And on week four, you may just leave the church, okay? So I really want you discussing this so that, you know, because it's going to be a little bit, it's going to be difficult for some of us. And basically, here's what we said last week. If you weren't here, I'm not going to spend a lot of time catching you up. But essentially, the arrival of Jesus signaled something absolutely brand spanking new. This was not, you know, some sort of religious 201. This wasn't Judaism 201. This wasn't anything 201. Jesus showed up and launched and initiated something that was brand new. It signaled the end of what we're calling the temple model. The temple model. We talked a lot about this last week. And the temple model wasn't simply a reference to the Jewish temple. It was an entire approach to religion. It goes back from the Egyptians and the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, ancient Judaism. The temple model kind of looked like this. And the temple model, even in the temple model today, you can find the temple model in different parts of the world today. There's always a sacred place. You know, you go in there and you have to be quiet and reverent because something special happened there. Oftentimes they built buildings where special things happened. There's always a sacred text. It might have been something, an inscription. It might have been something written. It may have been an oracle. But there's always some sort of sacred text. And in the temple model, you always have sacred men. It's always men in the temple model. And the sacred men have possession of the sacred text. And they tell all the sincere followers or the superstitious followers. There's some other S words we could put here. They tell all the followers, here's how you're supposed to live your life. And if you don't behave, God's going to get you. And the reason I know God's going to get you is because I am a sacred man with a sacred text who works out of the sacred place. And so people would live in fear. People had all kinds of superstitions. And so the temple model was prevalent all around the world. And again, you find it in some places today. But as we saw last week, I'm going to hit this quick. As we saw last week, when Jesus showed up on the scene, he inaugurated, he initiated, he launched something that was in fact brand new. It was a total departure from the temple model. Not simply from the Jewish temple model, from the entire temple model. He established what he called a brand new covenant or a new arrangement with God. He gave us a new command. He said this one command is going to take precedence over all the other commands. And this is what we're going to see in week three. And if you get this one command right, you don't even need the rest of the commandments. It's a little bit scary. That's the part you may not like. And in doing so, he took this brand new ethic that we're going to talk a little bit about today. And he says, this is going to trickle down into all your behaviors and all of your relationships. And he called it a brand new movement. As they moved into Caesarea Philippi, we talked about last week, he said to his followers, he says, I'm going to build a new gathering. I'm going to build a new congregation. I'm going to build an ecclesia. And unfortunately, they took a German word and forced it into the English text. And that's where we got our word church, and we're stuck with it, and we're not going to change it. But he said, I'm bringing about a brand new movement. This is not a knockoff of some other religion. This is something entirely new. The temple model was built around a standard that only the elite could meet. Jesus came along, get this, and he raised the standard so that no one could meet it, leveled the playing field, and then offered himself as the sacrifice for the sins of the entire world. It required followers to come and make peace with God. You know, you got to come to the temple and make peace with God. Come to the temple and make peace with God. Jesus said, forget that. From now on, I want you to go and make peace with your neighbor. God can wait. The temple model and all temple models were always nation specific. You always had to go to that nation. They had their temple. They had their God. They had their gods. Jesus came along and he said, this is for all the nations. This is not about geography. This is no longer about sacred places. In fact, when you are standing on the most sacred place you can imagine, the person to your left is more sacred than the place you're standing on. When you're at one of those places where you think, imagine what happened here years ago, the person to your right is more sacred than the dirt you're standing on. And so Jesus launched something completely new, a completely new initiative. And in the early days, Gentiles began to flock to this new message because they were so tired of the paganism that never really worked for them anyway. And as you know, many, many Jewish people in and around in the area of Judea began to flock to the Jesus movement. In fact, all of Jesus' original followers, as you know, were Jewish. But the Jewish Christians in the first century had a very specific tension that they had to manage, a very specific tension that made it difficult for them to completely abandon the old ways and embrace this new thing called the Jesus movement, because it just didn't feel right to give up on all their customs and traditions. Of course it didn't. And old ways die hard. And in fact, for them, and you can understand this, it actually felt kind of sacrilegious to abandon the Old Testament law. It felt sacrilegious and disrespectful to abandon everything that they had been brought up with. And that brings us to a very, very important point that we're going to explore and exploit next week, so don't miss next week, and that's this. This is true for all of us. Our consciences determine religious realities, whether they reflect reality or not. Our consciences reflect religious, or determine our religious realities. What is religious for us, what we experience as religion? It's our conscience, whether or not it actually reflects spiritual reality or not. Now, we have all experienced this, and we all struggle with this. Have you ever had anybody say to you, hey, you shouldn't feel that way? It works great in marriage. You know, try it sometime. You know, you shouldn't feel that way. Or how about this one? You shouldn't feel guilty about that. You shouldn't feel guilty about that. And when they say to you, you shouldn't feel guilty about that, does that do away with your guilt? No, you still feel guilty about that. Why? Because your conscience has been fine-tuned to a certain set of values. In fact, it's so interesting, isn't it? At times, you'll be with friends, and they do things that kind of bother you, but they don't doesn't seem to bother them, and you can tell, I mean, these are good people, and I'm a good people, we're all good people, but this doesn't bother them, or you do things that bother other people. What is that? Well, our consciences are fine-tuned to a certain set of values, and that oftentimes is what we experience as religion. As many of you know, I grew up Baptist. My dad's a Southern Baptist pastor, you know, and I had lots of Catholic friends, and I just didn't get the Catholic friends. You know, they had to go to confession. I'm like, you don't have to go to confession. Just tell God you're sorry and move on. You know, you don't have to go anywhere. They're like, oh, no, I got to go to confession. I'm like, gosh, that's just, you know, whatever. But, you know, their conscience, don't leave if you're Catholic. I'm not done, okay? It was just, you know, but again, they just couldn't imagine not, you know, going to Mass and going to confession. Meanwhile, us Baptists, we didn't drink any alcohol, zero. And they're like, none? And I'm like, no, we didn't drink alcohol. And they're like, we drink alcohol at church. What? You drink alcohol in church? I mean, really? And they're like, and so it's like, well, why don't you drink? And we're like, because you're not supposed to. Is that it? That's it. You're just not supposed to. Well, Jesus turned water into wine. Yeah, but it wasn't real wine. Because it was just, whoa, it's, again, the way you're raised and the way religion is presented to you, it fine-tunes your conscience. That's why the next 2 weeks are going to be difficult for some of us. Don't miss the next 2 weeks. So, moving on. So here's what happened. The early Jewish Christians, and this is totally understandable, the early Jewish Christians attempted to assimilate the Jesus model into the temple model. Well, of course they would. I mean, after all, he was the Messiah. He was an extension of the Old Testament, the way they viewed it. So they just hung on to all their Old Testament thinking, hung on to all their temple ways, and then just assimilated, kind of merged and blended Jesus talk and Jesus teaching into temple teaching. And then along came the Apostle Paul to the church's rescue. Now, you should know this. The Apostle Paul, he steps onto the pages of history as Saul of Tarsus. He did not show up in history as a Christian. In fact, he was a Pharisee. He even claimed to be the best Pharisee. He could out-Pharisee all the Pharisees. It meant he pretty much memorized the Torah. He taught the Old Testament law. When he found out about Christianity, he said, God, I got this. And he set out to single-handedly destroy the church, and he would have done it. And he was so committed, because super type A, got to get it done, leave it up to me, I'll take it on. And so he sets out to destroy the church, God gets his attention, and Saul of Tarsus becomes a Jesus follower and joins the Jesus movement, and he above everyone else understood, hey, wait a minute, this Jesus thing, this is not Judaism 201, this is a complete departure. And so he began to teach the Jews, this is a complete departure, this is an add-on. Jesus showed up to do something entirely new, and Paul understood better than anybody. everybody how dangerous it would be to try to import the old into the new. He knew that merging and blending was not going to work. So on his first missionary journey, he said several missionary journeys, he went to an area called Galatia, as a Roman province in modern-day Turkey. In fact, if you brought your Bibles, or if you have your Bible on a mobile device, or if you've downloaded YouVersion Bible, that's the easiest free Bible to get. Lots of languages, lots of versions. I'd love for you to go to Galatians 5. If not, I'm going to put all the verses right here on the screen, so don't worry about it. But essentially, he goes to this area of the world, plants these little ecclesias, these little Jesus gatherings, you know, and he, you know, teaches them, and he goes to the synagogue, and so some Jewish people embrace Jesus, some Gentile people embrace Jesus, they're beginning to mix together. He leaves, and behind him comes another group of missionaries, and they are Jewish Christians, and they say to these Christians in Galatia, hey, Paul didn't give you the whole deal. If you're going to become a Jesus follower, you must first become Jewish, because after all, Jesus is Jewish, and Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus is an extension of the Old Testament, so it would make sense. If you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to become Jewish first. Now, next week, I'm going to give you some specifics about how the temple model has invaded our version of Christianity, so don't miss next week, but here's what I want to do for the next few minutes. I want to try to illustrate the extraordinary emotion and the extraordinary anger that the Apostle Paul had around the idea of mixing these two things. And in this little New Testament document that's really just a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in this Roman province of Galatia, we discover just what a big deal this really was. Now, in this letter, he talks about a group that are called the Judaizers. The Judaizers, and it's a New Testament term. The Judaizers were Jewish Christians who believed Gentiles must convert to Judaism to join the Jesus movement. These were Christians. These were Jesus followers. But again, they believed that Jesus was an extension of the Old Testament. So if you're going to be a Jesus follower, you've got to become Jewish first, which was very complicated for Gentiles. And for men, it required a little surgery. Okay, so this was not like a, you know, it's like, I want in. I mean, I really do, but really that whole surgery thing kind of throws me off. But they were saying, hey, if you're going to follow Jesus, you got to be all in. I mean, he died for you. You can have a little surgery for him. Okay, so that was their message. Okay, and they were very passionate about it. Well, when the Apostle Paul found out that after he left Galatia, these other teachers came in and began to undermine the purity of the Jesus movement and taught, hey, it blends, it's a mix, you got to be balanced, you got to be fair. He became, and I love this word, he became apoplectic. We don't use this word much. It's a great word, apoplectic. And I like it because it says, right there in the middle, it says pop. And you're going to discover he was so mad he almost popped, because this was a big deal. And everybody else is like, Paul, it's not a big deal. I mean, the Old Testament's been around forever. What's the big deal? And he's going to say, hey, here's why it's a big deal. Because if you try to blend the two, if you don't understand that the Jesus thing is a complete departure from the temple model, all temple models, it will delude, denude, and it's going to pollute this whole new thing. It is. It'll be diluted, denuded, and polluted. It'll do all that to the message of Jesus. Those are lots of rhyming words, but this is like a big, big deal to the Apostle Paul. So what I want to do for the next few minutes is I want to walk you through Galatians chapter 5, verse by verse. I'll try to make this interesting, just for you to experience the intensity, because next week is going to be a little unsettling. And next week, your conscience is going to be like, oh, I don't know. And next week, you're going to think I've lost my mind. And then week four, you may throw your hands up and say, we got to get our kids out of here. It's a cult, okay? So I'm serious. So I want you to understand just what a big deal this is, not just to me, but why this should be a big deal to all of us, okay? So here's the Apostle Paul kind of loading up on the Galatian Christians, saying, wait a minute. You know, what's happened to you? So here's how he says it. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, just quick before we move on, if your version of Christianity doesn't make you feel free, you are doing it wrong. If your version and your experience of following Jesus isn't described as freedom, there's something wrong with your version of Christianity. Don't miss next week. Okay, I've said that. All right. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Then listen to this. Mark my word, exclamation mark. And in the Greek language, there's no punctuation. But the Greek phrasing, it was so strong, the English, you know, and translators and publishers said, we got to put an exclamation mark there. Mark my words, I, Paul, as if they didn't know who wrote this, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Now, I got to explain the circumcision word real quick. Paul was not against the process or the procedure of circumcision. In fact, Paul was Jewish. He was circumcised. All of Jesus' original followers were circumcised. Many of you have been circumcised. In fact, if you're circumcised, no, you don't have to raise your hand. So, so that's not, that wasn't the problem. I thought about letting that hang just a minute, just see who would just say. It's like, you really don't want to be on the front two rows in that moment, right? Okay, so here's the thing. This is super important. Paul was not against the procedure of circumcision. Circumcision, in this context, represented the old covenant. And last week, we learned that Jesus inaugurated or instituted or launched a what kind of covenant? A new covenant. So this is a total departure. So Paul's going, wait. Because he's talking to Gentile men, grown-ups. These aren't babies, grown-ups. He's going, look, if you allow yourself to be circumcised, you are embracing the old covenant. You don't need to be circumcised. That was a sign that the nation of Israel belonged exclusively and in a unique way to God. That was for Jewish people as a sign of a covenant. This isn't that. This is a different covenant. Consequently, if you are circumcised as an adult, Christ is of no value to you. You have abandoned the new to embrace the old. He goes on. He says, again, I declare to you, as if they didn't get it, that every man who lets himself be circumcised, that he is obligated to obey the whole law. Now, this is a big deal. Because what they were trying to do, and this makes perfect sense, what they were trying to do is merge it and blend it. A little bit of Old Testament, a little bit of Jewish, you know, a little bit of temple thinking, a little bit of Christianity blended together. Everybody's happy. You know, we're not going to do all that dietary law thing, but, you know, we'll no shellfish, okay? And we'll just, you know, let's just kind of blend it together. I mean, Paul, what is the big deal? And he's saying, look, wait. If you think all you got to do is be circumcised and suddenly you got all the advantages of the old covenant, you're wrong. You got to do the whole thing. You got to dress right, walk right, eat right. There's the Sabbath. Hey, there's 630-something different laws. Don't kid yourself. You're either all in or you're not in at all. And God has launched something for all nations that is brand new. And circumcision is of no value anymore as it relates to some kind of special relationship with God. And he says this, you who are trying to be justified, that is, get in right with God, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated. Now, he's talking to people who thought they were Christians, you know, Gentile Christians. You've been alienated from Christ. They're like, no, we haven't. We're just trying to be good boys and girls and take a little of this and a little of that and blend it together. You know, he's going, no, you've been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. And what's he talking about? One way of illustrating it is imagine, and if you want to do this, it's fine, but imagine that after one of the services, you came up to me and said, Andy, oh, we just so appreciate the church and what it's doing for our kids and our marriage. And so I wanted to get you and Sandra something, and you gave me a gift card for $100. And I would like to tell you what restaurant, but that wouldn't be good, okay? So just imagine that, okay? So you give me a gift card for $100, and I say, oh, I'm so grateful, but I can't let you do that. Let me pay you for this. You're going, no, it's our gift. And I'd say, what if I gave you $50? Oh, no, it's a gift. I said, what if I give you $25? And you said, okay, I'll let you give me $25 for the $100 gift card. At that point, it is no longer a gift card. It is a discount card, right? I just took the gift out of the card, right? Here's what Paul is saying. He's going, look, grace is the hallmark of the Christian experience. Grace is God knew everything about you and chose to love you anyway. Grace is there are no secrets from your heavenly Father and he refuses not to call you one of his children. Grace is you don't deserve it. You can't deserve it. The word deserve isn't even on the list of things. Grace is grace. And the moment you start trying to earn it through a surgery or through law keeping or through anything else, you have done away with grace. Even if it's just $5, it becomes discount, not a gift. And grace is a gift. And so he says, you will have the moment you start bargaining with God, the moment you start trying to earn your way, the moment you say, well, God, did you see me do that? And I did that. Now, I know I did that, but I did this. Don't look over there. Did you see all the... He says, the moment you go into bargain mode with God, the moment you think you have offered God something so good that God goes, well, you are in and one of my favorites. He says, the moment that you adopt any part of that system, you have fallen away from grace. So extreme. He hasn't even gotten to the extreme part yet. Hold on. He goes on. For in Christ, or in the Jesus movement, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. He would say, look, I'm a Jew. I was circumcised on the eighth day, you know, but it doesn't do me any good anymore. That's not why God loves me. And you're a Gentile and you weren't circumcised. It doesn't matter either because all of that is done away. This is something brand new. And then, ladies and gentlemen, if you haven't been paying attention, tune back in for a second because then he says something that is so extreme. Most of you, I bet, don't even know this is in the New Testament. And in fact, if I came out here and didn't read this verse and I preached a little sermon on what I'm about to show you that he said, and I came up with contemporary illustrations and I said, here's what I think and here's what I think we should do. Here's what I think we should think. Here's how I think we should behave. You would be like, Andy has lost it. He's gone off the deep end. He's not balanced. We can't go to church there anymore. This is how extreme this is. And if you're not a church person or you're not a Christian, please listen. What he's about to say, my hunch is what he is about to say addresses the reason that you resist churches and why you resist church and why you resist Christians in particular. Because so much that is resistible about us as a body of people, so much that is resistible about the church is the fact that we have resisted what he's about to say. That's why I said last week, the things that people resist about the church are oftentimes the very things the church ought to resist. Now, this is coming from the Apostle Paul, who wrote over half the New Testament. The reason you're even a Christian if you're a Gentile is primarily because of the work that Paul did. And listen to what this ex-Pharisee who memorized the Old Testament and used to hate the Jesus movement said. You ready for this? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Okay, Paul, have you seen how thick the Bible is? So what's all that about? So you're telling me the only thing that counts, the only, you mean like there's like probably 10 things that count and this is one of them? No. But aren't there 10 commandments? Yeah, but forget all that. But there's like 600, I know. The only thing that counts, Paul, is how many things count? One thing. The only thing that counts is faith expressing, a little Greek word here means working it out, working it out, working it out, working it out. The only thing that counts, the only thing that matters, the only thing of any value is our faith expressing itself through love. See, circumcision and all that it represents, the whole temple model, some of us are guilty of this. Circumcision and the whole temple model goes like this. God, how am I doing? How am I doing? How am I doing? I got circumcised. How am I doing? Hey, I didn't. I did. I'm going to. God, how am I doing? Now, I know I did that over there. Will you please forgive me? Amen. How am I doing? Are we good? It's all vertical. Paul says that day is over. If you're a Christian, if you believe that Jesus is somehow your Messiah or the Son of God or died for your sins or, you know, there's a range, you know, Paul's saying, look, you're in. Quit worrying about what God thinks about you. If you believe that God sent his son into this world and he died for your sins, you're in. If someone will die for you, don't miss this. If someone will die for you, they are for you. You never have to go to bed one night of your life wondering how you and God are doing. You're fine, so shut up already and quit looking up and start looking around because the only thing of any value is how you treat other people, not how you treat God. God is fine. Whoo. No, clap. Wait. Save it for the end, okay? Actually, save it for week 5, if you're still here. This is a big deal. This is a really, really big deal. Because if in your thinking about God, even if you couldn't find a temple, if your life depended on it, if your whole approach to God is, God, I hope we're good. Temple thinking. Paul says, that doesn't matter. That day is over. Put a bow on it. It was valuable. It got us to where we are today. But it's history. He goes on, he says, you were running such a good race. You were doing great when I was with you guys in Galatia. Explain this, and you quit going to the pagan temples, and you quit doing this and that. And those of you who are Jewish, you so much appreciated your heritage, and you so much appreciated the law of Moses, and you saw that the Messiah was predicted. I mean, everybody was doing so good. And then he uses a little word play. I don't want to be too graphic, but use your imagination a little bit. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? And then he says something some of you can really appreciate. He says, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. A single cell fungus, that's what yeast is. That should make you feel good. A single cell fungus. You take a single cell fungus, just a pinch, and you put it in this dense, ooey, gooey dough, and a little bit of yeast, you come back later, and the whole thing has changed. A little bit, he's saying this, a little bit of temple model, a little bit of legalism, a little bit of gracelessness, a little bit of, how am I doing? I forget them, how am I doing? A little bit of that, he says, pollutes the whole thing. It only takes a small dose of the wrong thing to corrupt the whole thing. That's his point. It only takes a small dose of the wrong thing to corrupt the whole thing. Paul's going, this is something new. This isn't a blend. This isn't a mix. This isn't a balance. This is something entirely new. Now, you know, you kind of get the emotion. You know, Paul's got a lot of emotion. You want to go, Paul, okay, look, settle down. You know, I got my way, they got their way, and, you know, let's all hold hands and sing kumbaya. We're different kinds of Christians, and some people are more traditional, and some people appreciate it. Paul's going, okay, no. You don't understand, because the Apostle Paul knew exactly where this would lead. In fact, it has led many of us to where we are today, 2,000 years later. Now, here is the R-rated part. Here is the part that shows just how apoplectic he became over this issue of blending the old with the new. You ready for this? Take your children out. Here's what he says. He says, as for those agitators, the people that came in behind him and, you know, corrupted and polluted this message, as for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. If you're going to start cutting, just cut it off. You should read the Bible. Okay, that's in there. This is what he's saying. Apokopto is the Greek word. Apokopto, let's just say it together. Apokopto, it means cut it off. It's like, Paul, I mean, gosh, you're so extreme. Paul's going, you don't understand what's at stake. You do not understand what's at stake. But it's as if Paul could see into the future, and I'll tell you how he knew. Because he was front and center for the temple model in the first century. Because he was part of the they of the temple model in the first century. And with all the purity of God's law and all that God had done through Moses and all the extraordinary things God had done in and through Israel, Paul saw front and center what can happen when the temple model goes off the rails. And he knew if you try to blend, you are going to lose the best. It's not going to be 50-50. It's not going to be 80-20. It's going to be 99% temple thinking and 1% Jesus. And you're going to think, hey, I'm a Christian and I'm doing it right. And Paul's saying, look, this is how big a deal this is. I wish those guys would just go all the way and hurt themselves. This is a big deal. Because here's what he knew. He knew if they tried to blend, if they tried to merge, if they tried to incorporate, that ultimately, here's what he knew. Paul knew that leaders would become self-righteous, because that's what always happens in the temple model. Leaders become self-righteous. You know why? Because leaders get to interpret the text in such a way that they're always able to keep the law, and good luck to you. And I'm so sorry it didn't work out for you. And you're not quite good enough, and you didn't do it right, and you're not consistent enough. But if you'll come to me with the right amount of money and the right amount of process and the right amount of sacrifice, I can square you with God. But I'm fine. And when I realize I'm not fine, I have to pretend I'm fine. Otherwise, you won't let me be the righteous leader anymore. In the temple model, leaders always become self-righteous, which makes followers, they ultimately become hypocrites. Because what we do is we have to dumb down the rules, dumb down the law. I don't think it means that. Finally, we dumb down God's law so it's something I can live with and it doesn't bother my conscience. Jesus showed up and said, you have heard it said that if a man, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at a woman lustfully, adultery. Uh-oh. I say to you, you've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. Well, I've never murdered. I say, if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. Uh-oh. Jesus jacked the standard up so high that nobody could keep the standard. In the temple model, we bring the rules down so low that the leaders become self-righteous, and ultimately the followers have to become hypocrites. Paul knew this. Paul knew that ultimately the text would be manipulated. Well, you're not good enough. And it says right here, 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 and it says right here. And ultimately, this is the big one, people would be mistreated. You ever been mistreated by a church? You ever had somebody put a rule, put a law, put some kind of thing over love? The main thing, the only thing of any value? Here's what he knew. If we cling to old things, we will miss the main thing. So he continues, and he says, and here's the main thing. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. There's that free word again. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. He says, look, this isn't about some ooey-gooey, just do whatever you want to because the wheels are off and we can just live however we want to. He's going, no, that's not loving either. This isn't about some game, if I confess my sins, God forgets my sins. You've been taught that if you grew up like I did. Once you confess your sin, God forgets your sin. Wouldn't that be nice? But then every time preachers preach the story about David and Bathsheba, is God going, David and who? I didn't know about that. No. Or if you're Catholic, if I confess my sin to the priest, God forgives my sin, and I can go fill up my sin bucket again, on the weekend, show up on Monday, could dump it out, fill it up on the weekend. And, Baptists have a way of doing that. Presbyterians have a way of doing that. They feel like they can't help it. Every group, kind of has a kind of little game they play with God. And Paul's going, whoa. If you're worried that this main thing, this only thing, is going to make everything so freewheeling, there are no rules, and you can do whatever you want to, you don't understand what the main thing is. My brothers and sisters, you were called to be free, but you don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, here's how you use your freedom. You serve one another humbly in love for the entire law. And he's talking about the Old Testament law. The entire law, this is so powerful. The entire law is fulfilled, like it's done. Put a check by it. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this, here we are again, one commandment. Gentiles, you're not going to have to memorize all 630. You're not even going to have to remember 10. The entire law is fulfilled with this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. And this is so powerful because this is in the book of Leviticus. This was in the Jewish law. This was in the Old Testament. It's as if Paul was saying, hey, the Jews had it right. The Jews had it all along. They had the magic. They had the insight. They had this kernel of truth that would one day be exploited to expand to all generations and everybody everywhere. They had it right because buried there in the Old Testament was the one thing. It wasn't one of 10. It wasn't one of 600 and something. It was the one thing, don't miss this, that would inform the rest of the things. Remember the movie The Wizard of Oz? The Wizard of Oz should have been about 12 minutes long. It's like 2.5 hours or something, I mean, The Wizard of Oz is 12 minutes long. There's a tornado and a cyclone. Dorothy, Annie M, gets hit on the head, wakes up in the Land of Oz, all little cool people running around, And she takes those shoes off of the witch and puts them on. She could have clicked them together 3 times, been back in Kansas, 12 minutes, we're out, no commercials. And the whole movie, remember this? The whole movie, she's walking around with the ruby red slippers. The whole movie, she could have gone back to Kansas anytime she wanted to. And at the end, it's like, oh yeah, by the way, you had the secret the whole time. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying to my Jewish brother, to my Jewish sisters who I love, we had the secret the whole time. It's love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus would say, amen, 10-4. Here's what Jesus would say. Love God, love your neighbor. The rest is detail. Love God, love your neighbor, the rest is detail. In fact, the way you love God is by loving your neighbor. The temple says, God, how are we doing? The Jesus model says, look around and then you'll know how you're doing. God, are we fine? God says, look, we're fine. Would you get things right with the people around you? Because when things are right with the people around you, things are right with us. It's why he could say, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. When you get this right, you will pray differently. When we get this right, we will see sin in a completely different way. Part four. When you get this right, your religious experience as a Christian, in fact, even if you're not a Christian, your religious experience will be characterized more by freedom than anything else. And when we get this right, we will treat people better. And if this feels extreme, it means because you've been paying attention. And if this feels wrong and too unstructured, that's exactly how the Jewish believers felt in the first century, and it's how many of the Gentile believers felt. In fact, by the third century, the whole Christian community had said, we just can't go with that, and things began to change, as we're going to see next week. But can you imagine just for a moment? What if, just to use your imagination, can you imagine how different our communities would be? How different maybe our nation would be if just the Christians decided there's really only one thing that matters. It's my faith in Christ manifesting itself in love for other people. That's it. I'm not going to rate myself by church attendance. I'm not going to rate myself by my giving. I'm not going to rate myself by my consistency. I'm not going to rate myself by some internal holiness thing that I came up with. 100% I'm going to grade myself because I know it's what's most important to God. Is how I treat other people. Because if you're here today or you're watching and you had a bad church experience, it wasn't because the people at that church believed in Jesus. That was not your bad church experience, was it? You do not resist the church because we have loyalty to Jesus. That's not why you've resisted us Christians. It's because of how we have treated you. And Paul says, that's why you can't mix and match. That's why you can't blend. Because the moment you begin to look up to evaluate how God views you, you take your eye off the people most important to your heavenly Father. So what would it look like this week? What would it look like if with every interaction, every conversation, every temptation, you ask this question? Okay, so what does love require of me? What does love require of me? You know, somebody needs to tell her. I don't want to tell her because if I tell her, it could cost me. But what does love require of me? It's consensual. It's consensual. It's consensual. But what does love require of me? It's legal. It's legal. It's not illegal. But what does love require of you? I don't really like people like that. I'm not comfortable with people like that. But what does love require of you? Okay, they came the last 2 weeks in a row, and I don't want to, but what does love require of you? My friends, that will change your life and everybody's life your life intersects with. And this is not new. This is how it was always supposed to be. But we've allowed the old to blend with the new, and we didn't get 50-50. We got about 95%, 5%. And we are going to change that because the only thing that counts, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. So I want you to try that for a week. And then I want you to be back next week. And in the meantime, have a great week. See you.